Well, good morning. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 100, the 100th Psalm. Psalm 100, as we start our new series today, Giving Thanks, looking at how we as believers can thank God. And to do that, we turn to Psalm 100 and we pray. Father, we come before you with an attitude of gratitude. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do, for all the many blessings you give us in life. There are just too many to number. So, Lord, we thank you for waking us up today. We thank you for bringing the sun up today, for this church that you've brought us to worship and to fellowship. We thank you, Lord, for living in a place where we can do these things freely and openly and boldly. We thank you, Father, for all you do. And we ask, Lord, that as we now turn to the words of your Bible, that we would be reminded and instructed in just how to show you thanks. We pray, Father, that you be with us during the service. And I ask that nothing would be said that would not be honoring and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a story of an old Scottish pastor who is famous for praying something positive and uplifting before every single church service. Only one day, the weather was terrible. It was so bad that one of the church members looked to his neighbor and said, "You know, I don't think he'll find anything positive to say. No one can be thankful for this." So as the pastor approached the pulpit, he began praying in his usual way. "Lord, we thank thee for all thy many blessings, and we thank you that it is not always as bad as this." That pastor knew something. He knew what we all should know, and that is, no matter how bad it seems, no matter what's going on in life, every single person, without exception, has something to be grateful for, and most of us have many things to be grateful for. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you." And with that in mind, that we as Christians are to give thanks to God in everything, we're starting a new series today called Giving Thanks. A series where we are going to deliberately thank God for the things he does. And so over the next several weeks, we will be celebrating Thanksgiving. And I know somebody inevitably will ask the question, "Well, you know, we have Thanksgiving for that. Do we really need a whole series?" And my answer is yes and yes. We do have a day, one day out of 365 days that we call Thanksgiving. And therefore, yes, we need more. We need to thank God always. One day just isn't enough. The Bible says to give him thanks in everything, not just the third or fourth Thursday in November. And it seems to me, secondly, and maybe many of you have noticed this as well, that today, presently in our culture, Thanksgiving has become less about giving thanks and more about Black Friday. It used to be, for example, that on Thanksgiving, all the businesses would be closed. Even grocery stores would close down at 1 or 2 o'clock. They were real proud about how soon they could let their employees go celebrate with their family. But anymore, it's how early can they open to start that Christmas shopping season. Somebody once said, "Thanksgiving is the day we give thanks for all we have before the day we go out and buy all we don't need." And I think there's some truth in that. So before we get into the frenzy of the Christmas shopping season, we want to have a Shepherd of the Hills Thanksgiving season where we stop and thank God for all he does. Somebody said, "Gratitude is a magic glue that gets into the cracks of a relationship and binds it together." We want to be bound together with God through Thanksgiving. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to look at what the Bible says about giving thanks. And this morning, we turn to Psalm 100. Verse 1 says, Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Psalm 100 has often been described, and in my Bible it's actually titled this, a Psalm of Thanksgiving, because it's all about how people can show thanksgiving to God. There was a boy who was about 3 years old whose grandparents took him out for ice cream one morning. And after the ice cream, they got in the car and they were driving home, and the grandmother asked the child, "What did you think?" And the child said, "Well, that was great, grandmother." And she said, "Well, do you have anything you would like to say?" And he just remained silent. And she said, "Well, do you have anything you want to say to your grandfather for bringing you out to ice cream?" And the boy remained silent. And so the grandfather, a bit irritated, stopped the car, turned around and said, "You know, I don't mind doing things for my grandkids as long as they're grateful." And the boy said, "Well, I am grateful, grandfather. I just don't want to have to show it." Now, if that was me at three, I would have been dead meat. I will tell you, I still have some very vivid memories of being in a restaurant and kicked under the table when we forgot to say thank you to our server. That's because thankfulness is something we all understand that we should show. If somebody does something for you, it's only right to show gratitude. Sometimes we don't know how to do that, and so we'll ask the person, "How can I thank you for this? How can I repay you for this?" And they might give you some ideas, but the whole point is we want to give them something meaningful to show our appreciation for what they've done. So how can a believer do that with God? You know, God doesn't need a gift card to the gas station. Doesn't really need a gift certificate to a restaurant or something from Amazon. He doesn't need to be taken out. So how can a believer, in a very meaningful, substantive way, show thanks to God? Well, that's what this psalm is all about. And if there's one word that I would use to describe what it's telling us to do, I would say that word is worship. We give God thanks in worship. And there's several aspects to worship that it talks about. And the first one I want to look at today is we worship enthusiastically. Look back to verse 1. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. It used to be the custom when a king would enter a city or a town or even come down a street that the people wanted to show so much appreciation and so much love and loyalty that they would shout for praise when the king came by. They would literally cheer him on as he walked down the streets or walked through the town. And we see this idea throughout the Bible. For example, in the book of Numbers, Balaam and Balak are looking at the people of Israel. And it says in Numbers 23, "The Lord is his God, he is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." Or there was the time when David decided to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the midst of the people. In 1 Chronicles 15, it says, "Thus all of Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a horn." Then there was the time when the temple was being built. And the foundation had just been laid, and the people were so appreciative and so grateful that they cried out to God in Ezra 3. Then all of the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord. You see, praising God and a joyful shout go hand in hand. God even talks about the worship that angels give him in heaven by saying in Job 38, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." You see, when we worship God, it's supposed to be done the same way, with enthusiasm, with excitement. Psalm 100 says, "Make a joyful shout," not a mediocre mumble. I would say probably the most joyous, definitely the loudest place I have ever been would be the Cincinnati Bengals Stadium in 2014 after they had just beaten the Denver Broncos. At the end of the game, as the clock wound down and the score was so that the Bengals were about to win and the clock came to zero, every fan in that stadium jumped to their feet and shouted for joy. Well, everyone but me, because I was rooting for the Broncos. But that's beside the point. They were so excited that the only way they could show it was to jump up and shout enthusiastically, excitedly, with all of their heart, with all of their passion. Now imagine that energy, that love, that excitement, that joy was taken off of a football team and sent up to God. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. And notice what it says next. All you lands. In other words, everyone. That applies to everyone. There are no exceptions. Everyone alive is called to praise the Lord. Have you ever seen a person who's in church and they're just kind of like, yay, I'm here, it's early. But there's no passion. There's no joy. And maybe if you ask them, they would say, well, what do I have to be joyful for? My friend betrayed me this week. Somebody died. I lost my job. My family forgot my birthday. My dog ran away. My tire was flat. The teacher was on my case. And that all happened on Friday. What do I have to be joyful for? And you might think, well, yeah, maybe. But you got up today. You're in church today. You're breathing very well today. You've been fed today. You're clothed today. You have clean water today. You're safe today. You're among people who will pray for you and bear those burdens today. And you have a God that loves you today. You see, no matter what a person is going through, every single person, without exception, has something to shout for joy over. Did you know that the very first Thanksgiving in America did not happen in 1621? A lot of people will say it did. That's when the settlers and the Indians got together for their feast. But that wasn't the first recorded Thanksgiving. The very first American Thanksgiving happened 11 years before in 1610. And it was right after the first winter at Jamestown. Going into that winter, there were 409 settlers. By the end of that season, 349 had died, and only 60 were left. But those 60 people were so grateful to be alive that they took an entire day and dedicated it to giving the Lord thanks. You know, somebody wrote, if you're having a hard time showing thanks because of everything that's gone wrong, start listing everything that's gone right. And by the time you get to the end of that list, probably the issue won't seem as big. So we give God thanks by worshiping enthusiastically. We shout for joy. We also worship practically. Look to verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. You ever thought of your service, your work, as an act of worship? It can be, it should be. In the book of Joshua, for example, Joshua is telling everybody to pick the God that they're going to worship. And in chapter 24, very famously says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. He goes on to say, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. That's right. That's what this verse is talking about. Worshiping God through your service directed to God. One commentator put it this way, it's a word that leaves no gap between work and worship. So what does your work look like? Better question, what do you look like when you're doing your work? Do you drag your feet, your heels the whole time? I don't want to be here. This wasn't in my job description. I don't like my boss. I don't get paid enough. I'm not appreciated. This stinks. Or do you serve with gladness? do you do everything as if unto the Lord? Colossians 3 says, and whatever you do, do it heartily, do it gladly, do it enthusiastically, as if unto the Lord and not men. When I was a cop, I worked for the county jail for a while. And I had a very hard time with that job. Not practically, I was able to do the job well, but spiritually and philosophically I had an issue. Was this a place a Christian should be? And I asked that question because every single day I was surrounded by negativity, by people who would blaspheme God. I was surrounded by crimes in progress, sometimes happening from people wearing a badge. I was surrounded by vulgar language. I was surrounded by sexual immorality, and it was just the normal culture. And so I started asking the question, is this the place I should be as a believer to earn my money? So I went to my pastor and I asked him that question, and he said, you know, God doesn't make any mistakes. He has you there for a reason. And while you're there, he told me, it's your job to do the job the best you can. In other words, he said, do it the way Jesus would do it if Jesus was standing there in uniform. You see, no matter what we're doing, we are to do it in the way God would do it if he was doing it. If you're a banker, if you're a teacher, or in construction, or in customer service, or healthcare, or the restaurant industry, or white collar, or blue collar, or whatever it is you find yourself doing, we do it in a way that represents how Jesus would do it if Jesus was doing it. We worship God through what we do, and we do it the best we can. Someone said there must be a heartfelt response to the Lord's greatness and goodness, and that response will be manifest in joyful service. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. It goes on to say, come before his presence with singing. Have you ever seen a person who just hates their job? I'm sure you all have. I've seen that, and you know what I've noticed? People who hate their job usually, not all the time, but usually don't put much into it. They don't want to be there. They don't care that much. If it wasn't for the benefits, they probably wouldn't give it a second thought. But on the other hand, have you ever seen a person who loves their job or is doing their job to the Lord? That's a sight to see. That's an encouragement to see. I knew this one guy who would sell insulated concrete forms for building construction. And it's basically a hollow Lego. And you build up a wall, you pour concrete in from the top, and it forms your outer perimeter of your foundation. Now, I have to admit that every time we've talked about that, I'm pretty bored. Most people don't find that stuff very exciting. It's not something you sit about and think about, and read magazines about. But for him it was. He loved it. And he told me he loved it so much that he never felt like he was at work. And not just because of the work he was doing, but the people he was working with. He told me it gave him an opportunity to show how an honest person can conduct business when they do it as Jesus would do it. That's what this verse is talking about. Come before his presence with singing. Literally, serve God with a cheerful heart. You might not like the work. That's okay. Not every job is lovable. My very first job when I was 12 years old, first job I'd ever been paid for, scraping gum off the parking lot of McDonald's with a putty knife. Almost getting run over. Apparently they didn't care. But that was my job. Hated that job. I was so glad when they finally fired me because it was a terrible job. Not every job is likable. It's okay. You don't have to love the work, but we love the one we're working for. And in an attitude of gratitude, we say, thank you, Lord, for using me here to be your light, to be your representative of the kingdom of God in the world right here. There's 6 billion other people you could have chosen. But for some reason, you chose me. You want me to be here and me to be your light. And so out of gratitude for that, I will worship you by doing it the best I can do. And when you do that, your work stops being work and it starts being worship. So we give God thanks by worshiping enthusiastically, by worshiping practically through the things we do. And finally, as we close, we worship God intellectually. Look at verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It's a pretty simple statement, but notice the word. It says know. You know, in Greek, that word could be translated more precisely to be assured, to perceive something to be true. In other words, you know something to be absolutely, factually true beyond a shadow of a doubt. And here's why that's important. A person needs to know, needs to perceive, needs to be assured completely of who God is in order to worship God. Now, that doesn't mean you have to understand how He operates. That's very often a mystery. But you have to understand that He's the operator. Acts 4 says, Lord, You are God. A prerequisite for worship is that we know the Lord is God. Right now, Sierra is about 2, almost to be 3. And she's at what we like to call the parrot stage. Which means not only will she repeat everything she hears, but anything you tell her. And it's fun. It's hilarious. You tell her, honey, say this. And she'll just spout it out without thinking twice. The parrot stage. And it's funny because whatever she says, she has no idea what's coming out of her mouth. It doesn't have any meaning. And worship can be the same way if it has no meaning. A person can be shouting, they can be singing, they can be serving. But if they don't know who that's going to, then it's not worship. It might be emotional. They might be into it. They might like what they're doing. But it can't be worship because it doesn't come out of the knowledge of God. That's why Jesus told the woman at the well, those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. Worship needs to come out of a knowledge of who we're worshiping. And that is the Lord. We worship the Lord and we know that He is God. And we know that He's the Creator. It goes on to say, He who has made us and not we ourselves. There was a man who had become so smart, he was able to replicate the miracles of God. And so he started dividing water and he started raising people from the dead and he got his ego ahead of him, and he challenged the Lord, and he said, Lord, I can do pretty much anything You can do at this point. I'd like to have a showdown. And so God said, okay, we'll have a showdown. And the man said, well, where should we start? And God said, well, we'll start in the very beginning. And he picks up a handful of dirt, and he blows into it, and out comes a man. And the guy goes, well, that's simple. I've been doing that for years. And he picks up a scoop of dirt, and he goes to blow into it, and God stops him and says, get your own dirt. God is the creator of everything we see, everything we hear, everything we touch and sense and smell and feel and taste, which means He's also the creator of us. You are not an accident of nature. You are an intentional, wonderful work of a creator. The Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Hebrews 13 says, God will make you complete in every work to do His will, working in you what is well and pleasing in His sight. Psalm 8 says, you created him, meaning mankind, just a little lower than the angels. So the Lord is God. God is the creator. And if He's the creator, that means He's the owner. Look at verse 3 again. We are His people, sheep of His pasture. You know, it's something I've noticed about people, and that goes for just about everyone I've met. There might be an oddball out there somewhere, but universally speaking, it's normally true that people want to identify with some kind of a group. Usually, people are not comfortable just being in complete isolation. They want to belong to something. And so we identify politically, or nationally, or socioeconomically, or vocationally, or fashionably, or even intellectually. There's groups out there like Mensa, where the smartest of the smart get together and identify with one another. But how do you identify spiritually? When you're so overcome with gratitude for something that's happened in life, who do you thank? When you watch the sun come up or the sun set, who do you thank? When you fall in love, who do you thank? When you're driving in traffic and you realize you have just been spared an accident by mere inches, who is it you thank? You know, somebody said, the worst moment for an atheist is when he's thankful and has no one to thank. Here's the thing. If God made you, that means you're his. And for those who choose to identify with him, he promises to be their shepherd. He promises to provide for your needs. He promises to teach you and to guide you and to love you and correct you. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4, and my God shall supply all your need. That's what David had in mind in Psalm 23 when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That kind of knowledge, when it's mixed with worship, is a very gratifying thing to God. So we give God thanks by worshiping enthusiastically. In other words, we shout for joy and we praise him. And every single person has something they can thank God for. A joyful shout to the Lord. And we praise God practically. Remember, God has you where you are for a reason. It's okay if you don't like the physical work. We love the Lord. He has us there. He's chosen us to be his light wherever we are. And when we do that and serve in that way, our work becomes an act of gratifying worship to the Lord. And we give thanks by worshiping intellectually. Our worship comes out of an understanding that we are worshiping the God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who knows you so well, the Bible says your hairs are counted, the one who created you and knew you before the foundations of the earth were set. We know who we're worshiping. It kind of reminds me of the Virgin Mary when she was first told she would be the mother of Jesus. She breaks out into this incredible prayer, such a beautiful prayer. It's called the Magnificat, if you want to study it. But that prayer, even though it's several verses long, quotes no fewer than a dozen Old Testament scriptures. Mary worshiped God out of an understanding of who he is. That doesn't mean we always know what he's doing or why he's doing it, but we know who is operating. And with those things in mind, verse 4, we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. We give God thanks by worshiping for everything he does through everything we do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the blessings you give us in life. And Lord, we thank you that you work in our lives and that you guide us and that you provide for us. And we thank you for using us in different areas of the world and that you are truly salting this earth with believers who can be lights for you. Lord, make us lights for you wherever we are. Let us do whatever we're doing in a way that glorifies you and shows that to the world. Our mission is to know Christ and make him known. Let us make you known, Father, in everything that we do. We give you thanks for all the blessings. We thank you for us being able to come here and worship and be together. We thank you, Lord, for this family of believers that we can go to and cast our burdens upon these people as we together cast them on you, that we can hold one another up. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us an opportunity to know you personally, that you sent Jesus to die so we can have these privileges. We pray, Lord, that you be with us as we go from here, that we would take this understanding of how to give you thanks and we share it with someone else. Let it go from our mind to our heart and then back out again to someone else who needs to hear it. We pray, Lord, you be with us again as we leave. Keep us safe in Jesus' name. Amen.